Join me in 1 Peter, chapter 4. And I'd like to ask you to look particularly at the title of the sermon, and I will bring that to bear in just a moment. Hear these words from the Holy Spirit as given to Peter. And here for you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in every regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I said, the title, Living Godly. Now, I chose this title with particular emphasis because it speaks in the affirmative or in an affirming way. It speaks in a positive way. I could have entitled this sermon Godly Living. Now, this phrase, Godly Living, is a descriptive phrase of, I hope, what we all are strive to live. But that's just it. It's a descriptive phrase, but it doesn't necessarily say that I am living that way. It's just simply a description. But to turn the two words around and to nuance it in this way, to say living godly, it too is a descriptive phrase, but in the phrase it is saying, I am living godly. Just a grammatical use of words, but I hope you see the point, because it is something we should be doing in our lives, is living and affirming that we do in fact live godly. But the question is asked, how can we do this? How can we do this? Well, verse 1 is our means. It says, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ. And it mentions here particularly his suffering. What attitude did Christ have? What attitude are we speaking of here? Well, listen as I read from the book of Matthew. Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 36, verse 36 and following, hear these words. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. I think in these few short words, we see an attitude that Christ took. He knew what faced him. He had the death of the cross facing him the very next day. Later in that morning, if you will. And he struggled with it and even prayed much as you and I would pray. I've had enough. Take this from me. But then his final words were, and his powerful words were, and the attitude portrayed that we must also arm ourselves with, not as I will, but as you will. And he is, of course, speaking of the Father. As the Father wills. Now, as Peter says here in verse 1, arm yourself with the same attitude and be done with sin. This statement has two impacts, has two meanings in our life. First of all, as Christ lived, suffered, and died according to the will of Father, so shall you. The Bible is full of statements saying that Christ suffered. And because you hold Him as Lord, you too will suffer. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. Why is it that anybody could preach a health and wealth gospel? I don't understand. Now, the blessings of God are diverse. Many of you seated in this room are testimony to the blessings given of God, and your resources are wide and varied. But that's the blessings of God. The lifestyle is one of suffering, is one of persecution. So as Christ died, as He suffered, as He bled, as He was troubled, as He prayed Himself, Lord, take this. Father, take this from me. I've had enough. But then He says, no. No. The Father's will is more important. Because the Father's will is God. And all of these things of which we're troubled with are within His perception and He's aware. So we fall to His desires. Secondly, arm yourself with the same attitude and be done with sin. Secondly, because Christ suffered according to the desires of the Father, He has accomplished the Father's will. Because Christ did what He did, He has accomplished what the Father desired to have happen. Many ask the question, was God aware of Adam's sin at creation? Well, by all means. Was He aware that Jesus Christ would come in the form of a baby, live to some 30-odd years of age, and die horribly on a cross? By all means. Because it was all for a purpose. It was all for a reason. And it was what was accomplished on that cross. So, the second thing we look at here, because Christ suffered at the desires of the Father, He accomplished His Father's will, and with that, Christ has reconciled the relationship between you and God. Remember last week I spoke about God hating sin, and since you were born a sinner, this may sound rough, but God hated you in your sin. But Christ died in our place. Christ died fulfilling the judgment necessary for our sin. And so therefore we are reconciled before God. Therefore we can pray directly to God. We are forgiven. And because of this work, Christ is now seated at the hand of the Father. And as we said last week, you are seated there spiritually with Him. It is an accomplishment. It is finished. But let's dig into this a little bit further. Join me in Romans chapter 6. I made a quick reference to it last week, but with some questions I have received, I'd like to dig a little deeper. Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter, a wonderful writing. Hear these words from verse 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God in the same way. So everything that was just said about Christ, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law but grace. Now, in Paul's writings, if you don't read that many, many times and work through the short statements, it can be confusing. But in principle, the lesson here is that Jesus Christ is, in fact, your substitute. Jesus Christ did, in fact, come with one reason, for one purpose, and that was to die. For what reason? For reconciliation. He came to die on your behalf because God loves you. You're his creation. Your children, his children, you are. And so whatever Christ did, he did it as a substitution or propitiation for you. So what did Christ do? He came, he lived, he suffered, he died, he rose again, and is now seated on the right hand of the Father. All of that can be said for you as well. Because remember, he is the substitution for you. So you live. You suffer. One day you will pass from this place. But is that the end? By no means. Did Jesus Christ resurrect from the dead? Absolutely. Is he seated at the right hand of the Father? Absolutely. So where is your place? At the right hand of the Father. Or at minimum with the Father, we'll save the right hand place for Christ. Please understand that. It is a total and complete substitution. So when Peter says, arm yourself with the same attitude. Arm yourself with the same attitude and be done with sin. How can Peter say that? Because he knows of the work of Christ. He knows of the accomplished, completed work of Christ. And so what he did for you, or for himself to reconcile things with God, he did for you. So all of this says, arm yourself with the same attitude, accept the will of the Father as your own, accept his lordship over your life, and with all of that, be done with sin in your life. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. And we should live our life with that attitude. And I hope you understand and live as though we do. Now, due to the work of Christ and these facts we have talked about here, Peter calls on us to live godly. To live godly. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, of which we read, some very nasty language. It says, as a result, all of that is given, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time doing these things that pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. Now, we may think that that language is so vile that surely I am not guilty of these things. Well, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. But this is a list. These are the don't do's of living godly. These are the things that a sinful world is possessed with. These are the things that Peter says, and I love this. Peter says, all right, be done with this. You've wasted enough time. Grow up. Move on. Understand the godly living. And then thankfully Peter doesn't stop. He doesn't leave us there. He also tells us the do's, which you find in verse 8. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Offer hospitality to one another. Use whatever gifts you've been given to serve the church, to serve God, to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as he's speaking the very words of God. When you speak to someone else, do you think you're speaking on God's behalf? Typically not. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides. These are the do's. Because our lives are secured in Christ, we've been given the means to living godly. But Peter, being the teacher, didn't stop there. He embedded what I would call two sidebars in this passage that we need to take a look at, because we're living in these same times. First of all, verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled that you may pray. The end of all things is near. Well, Jesus, the disciples, and Peter, they repeatedly say this, that Jesus shall come as a thief in the night. Be prepared, because you don't know when he's coming. The end times are near. The time of the end is near. We hear this repeatedly. But in this day, it caused a great deal of confusion and misunderstanding. Some thought that Jesus had come and they had missed him. Some thought that all of this end time stuff was wrong, and therefore the teaching was wrong. Do you remember the letter to the Thessalonians? When Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to tell you what's going to happen in the end times. And with all of this, there were also those who become, and imagine this, fanatical about end times. Can you imagine? Sounds like today, doesn't it? Sounds like today. But verse 7 gives us all instruction. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I first found this rather odd. Peter is urging us to be self-controlled and clear-minded so that we can pray. And I think what he's telling us here is, understand the scriptures. Understand the things you do understand about God's word. Don't get caught up in all of the many diverse authors or speakers who want to talk about things of great interest and make an emphasis of things that the Bible does not hold as emphasis. In seminary, we would always say major in the majors and minor in the minors. Why is God's word not clear and distinct about end times? Because it is simply something he does not want us concerned about. Why is it clear and instructed in living godly? Because he wants us to be concerned about that. And so when we make the major things major and the minor things minor, our minds are clear and we can relate and correspond through prayer accordingly. And then secondly, the sidebar here is this wording about they think. They think it strange that you do not pledge with them in the same flood of dissipation, but they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge. These are the non-believers who made fun of and persecuted the Christians. Some of you face that today. I've had conversations with many of you. where even your family members who you think love you persecute you because you're a believer. Some of you in your jobs, in school, find this kind of persecuting language because you stand up and say, I'm a believer. The gospel was preached to those who are now dead. See, all this confusion about end times, all this confusion about Jesus Christ coming again, they thought that those that had died were not believers because they died before Christ returned. But Peter is saying, no. This was preached to them. They are believers. So a part of living godly is being clear-minded and being clear on what we do understand the Scriptures teaching us. In these times in which we live, when our Christianity and our beliefs are being ridiculed and mocked, when Christians are thought to be ignorant, uneducated, behind the times, with morality seemingly non-existent, remember that mankind will always judge the things of man. Mankind will always judge the things of this time. And they will even attempt to put to death the things they don't understand. And that includes you. But remember, because of the work of Christ, because of what we learned of Romans 6, you are alive. And they may persecute the body. They may ridicule me. They may ridicule and make fun of you. But you are alive in Christ. No matter. In all things, arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ, so that when asked, you might respond, I'm living godly. Amen. Amen.